Hoop doet leven. En als je een beetje zonder hoop zit, dan moet je zeker naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power kijken. Want dominee John Maxwell, die dominee met die stralende glimlach, die praat daarover. Dat hoop je boven je eigen problemen doet uitstijgen. En daarover ook een gesprek met André van Brussel, die bij Hour of Power Nederland te gast is. Dominee Schuller interviewt Becca Stevens, een bijzondere vrouw die allerlei vrouwen opvangt die een zwaar crimineel verleden hebben. En in de Crystal Cathedral zingen de McNeil Jubilee Singers, een black gospel choir. Kortom, heel veel te zien, te doen en te beleven bij Hour of Power. Maar het voornaamste is dat het gaat om datgene wat het leven waardevol maakt, je geloof.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Touch someone close to you, or two people or three, and give them our blessing. God loves you, and so do I. Lord, you put the whole thing together this morning, the people who were here, the choices that were made for the reading of Scripture and the praying of the prayers and the songs of thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, this is your place, this is your house, this is your home, this is your church, and you've welcomed us to your home for a wonderful emotional dinner. Hallelujah. Amen. Be seated. Listen to the word read from the Holy Bible, God's word to you and to me. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Listen to my cry for help. King God, to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make straight the path before me. Let all who take refuge in you, O God, let all be glad. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless us. You surround us with your favor as with a shield. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your righteousness. This is the word of God.
Faith so will be saved. Ella Fedeke, I Daniel. Thank you, Natalie. Brings a tear to my eye. Both services. And I have to say, these are not two professionals that we did a worldwide audition for. These are two of our students who have grown up in our church. My mother's dream to start a Christian school for the arts so that Christian music would have the best. And look what God has done and raised up these two. And you, thank you so much for using your gifts for the Lord. God bless you.
Our guest today is an ordained Episcopal priest. Her name is Becca Stevens. She's also chaplain at St. Augustine's Vanderbilt University. She's a founder and director of Magdalene. Now that's very, very important. Magdalene is a residential community for women who has survived violence, prostitution, and addiction. She established this nonprofit charity, Thistle Farms. Now, Reverend Stevens maintains a commitment to the truth that love is the most powerful force for change in the world. Welcome with me, Reverend Becca Stevens. Years I've been in this ministry, and this is the first time I've held the hands of a woman priest from the Episcopal Church.
Oh, that's an honor. Thank you very much.
No.
It is a gift to be here. It really is.
Why?
It means a lot, not just to me, but all the women that I'm representing back home that are part of this community. For us to be here is a big deal. So thank y'all very much.
This is your book.
Yes, this is a book actually called Find Your Way Home, and it's by, I wrote a lot of it, but it's also written by most of the women who have come through Magdalene and have a story to tell about love and healing in their own lives.
How and when did Magdalene begin?
It began in 1997. I wanted to help set up a sanctuary for women who could come in and stay for 2 years. Not pay anything to live there, not take any federal or state funding, but just be a community of women who would help one another heal and be whole and come back into community. So we opened up the very first house in 97, and now we have about six communities of women that we sponsor and support.
First of all, is it true that this is a place where women who are abused or have been hurt?
Right. Well, they all have criminal histories of prostitution and addiction. And what I've learned over the years is, I mean, I have not met a woman coming off the streets who has not been abused. The average age that women who are part of Magdalene, and on average, the women that we serve have been on the streets about 10 years and have about 100 arrests on their record.
Oh.
But they have started, the average age they're first abused, sexually abused, is between the ages of 7 and 11. And that a lot of times broken communities and broken systems have been a part of the women going to the streets. So it has to be a loving, compassionate, non-judgmental community that welcomes them back to help them climb that mountain of recovery and brokenness to get to a place where they know that they're the beloved children of God. But when you said tell a story, there's one woman that came to my mind immediately, and that was a woman named Sheila who is from Miami. And she came into the program and about a week later found out that she had breast cancer. And so not only was she getting clean and sober, but she was going to have to go through some painful procedures and count on a brand new community that she did not know very well to be about healing. And she lost all her hair about 6 months into it and was, you know, just bald. And I was like, do you want us to get you a wig? What can we do to help? And she said that those scars were like a roadmap for her to remind her about where she had been and about how much she had been through. And they were giving her the strength to do something different and to be just believe that there is something else coming. And now she has this long, thick hair about down to her waist. She's married. She has two children, owns her own home, and she does outreach to women on the streets as her ministry.
Wow.
And I know she's watching.
Thistle Farms. What a name. What is it? And why does it have the name of what I remember as a boy on a farm being the worst weed that you could grow? Thistle.
It is, and that's why I think we named it that. If you go out to the streets where women walk or the alleys where they're sleeping, that is the last flower growing is a thistle. As a deep tap root, and it can push up through inches of concrete to still bloom. And while it has, you know, a thorny exterior, a history of survival by brutality, it has this regal center.
History of survival by brutality.
It just, the reason it survives is it hurts to pick it.
Oh.
You know, I mean, it's very, in some ways, a violent flower. But the beautiful thing is it has this beautiful center, and it's like, it reminds me of the scripture from Matthew. Even Solomon, all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these, that soft, wonderful place that God's created in all of us. And so thistles are a beautiful symbol. And they're a reminder, to me at least, that the world is our farm, and there's beauty in all parts of creation, and nothing should be condemned, and we shouldn't forget about anybody. And you can actually make beautiful, beautiful paper out of thistles.
Really?
Mm-hmm. We make paper. That's one of the products. We make all natural bath and body care products, and they're in about 22 states now and on the internet.
This is your company.
The company, and it employs 23 women who are formerly on the streets right now. So it's a beautiful ministry. I'm a volunteer for it, so other people, but 100% of the proceeds from every product goes back into the program and into salaries that support women who are coming out of the program.
Jesus inspired you.
I like to think that not only was it inspired, but that it has been my saving grace. And that when I look back on it, I think that I didn't miss the beauty of the thistle, or the women that I get to work with, or this ministry has been the greatest gift of my life.
Wow. God bless you. He is. You are favored by God. Mm. Yeah, you're favored. He picked you. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Peace and love.
my heart, dear Lord, hear me pray. Lead me and guide me to help the lost to find their way. Teach me in your service, Lord, I surrender my life to thee. I find joy serving you for eternity. Use me, Jesus.
Use me, Lord, in ways I cannot see.
Won't you
choose my path so that I can follow thee? Cleanse my heart, this earth.
I'll serve the Lord more abundantly.
Ja, we missen ze, die bekende, vertrouwde gezichten van het koor van de Crystal Cathedral. De meeste mensen die daarin zingen zijn al heel lang betrokken bij het koor en doen dat als vrijwilliger. En af en toe krijgen ze een zondagje vrij van Don Noonan, de dirigent. Maar de Albert McNeil Jubilee Singers waren een waardige vervanger. Wij vinden het fijn om elke zondag Hour of Power te mogen presenteren, bij u thuis te brengen. En we weten dat het voor heel veel mensen zoveel betekent op die vroege zondagmorgen om bemoedigd te worden. En ja, bemoediging, dat krijgen we ook van de mensen die kijken. En een van de kijkers die vanmorgen te gast is, is André van Brussel. André, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Je bent opgegroeid op een kerkhof.
Ja, dat klopt. Ik heb eigenlijk mijn vader verloren op een 9-jarige leeftijd. Ik was 42 en ja, toen waren de financiën nog niet zo goed dan. En mijn moeder die zocht natuurlijk een inkomen, laat ik maar zo zeggen. En die is eigenlijk binnen een jaar eigenlijk getrouwd met de begrafenisondernemer van Wageningen eigenlijk.
Ze dacht dat is vast en zeker.
Ja. En ja, zodoende kwam ik op een kerkhof te wonen in één keer. En dan heb ik eigenlijk tot mijn 17e jaar heb ik daar gewoond en zo.
En hielp je ook mee?
Ja, ik vond het leuk om mee te helpen. Ja, als jongen. Ik wil, ja, als zo'n doodgraver dan zo'n gat maakt. En dan stond ik altijd te kijken hoe keurig en netjes je dat deed. Maar ik mocht er nooit aankomen, want dan was het niet mooi recht en zo, mooi afgemaakt. Maar ik mocht wel helpen in het dichtgooien. En dat vond ik altijd. En dan zei ik, ja, ik wil eerst de schop te doen. En ik vond er dan een flinke schep zand. En die gooide ik dan boven op die kist. En dan hoorde ik zo'n doffe plof. Ja, nu denk ik, jongen. Maar toen als jongen vond ik dat prachtig om te horen.
Wat is je meeste bijgebleven van begrafenis?
Nou, wat ik heel bijzonder vond is als Jehovah getuige terugkwam van een begrafenis, dat was bijzonder. Want die kwam altijd lachend en vol gezellig en hoe moet ik zeggen, dan denk ik, man, hey, zo kan het dus ook, dacht ik. Terwijl je elke andere begrafenis zie je allemaal diep treurig en deze mensen zijn vrolijk en blij, zongen soms als ze terugkwamen van de kerk aflopend. En dat vond ik heel bijzonder, daar keek ik naar uit als dat was. Dan ging ik speciaal kijken op het hoekje zo van... dat vond ik heel uniek. Ja. Toen dacht ik, zo kan het dus ook, dacht ik.
God was niet jouw plakje cake, om het zo eens uit te drukken. Op je 17e ging je lekker stoer naar de marine.
Ja, dat klopt. Ik had een beetje strijd met mijn tweede vader en ik besloot om maar te vertrekken. Ik ging naar de marine luchtvaartdienst en ik werd eerst vliegtuigmonteur. Dat heb ik een jaar of 8 gedaan. En toen ben ik dus voor de opleiding gegaan voor boordrechtkundige. En dat heb ik eigenlijk opgewerkt naar chef van de instructeurs boordrechtkundige. En daarmee ben ik met 50 uit de dienst gegaan.
Je hebt de hele wereld overgereisd. Prachtig, in zijn vliegtuig, op de vliegdekschepen. Kun je iets over je missies vertellen?
Ja, helaas. Dat moet ik antwoord schuldig blijven. Want er zijn een aantal missies, daar mogen we gewoon niet over spreken. Maar goed, wat wel uniek is, en dat greep me wel altijd aan bij deze opsporings- en reddingsdienst.
Ik geef een mooi boek van Hour of Power mee, dan wil ik toch een geheime missie weten. Dan krijg ik dat er niet uit.
Nee, dat krijg ik er niet uit. Nee, echt niet. Nee, bijvoorbeeld opsporings- en reddingsdienst. En dan werd je dus mijn nacht en ontij werd je eruit gehaald. Ja. En dan was er iemand in het ruim gevallen bijvoorbeeld. En die had dan alle ledematen gebroken en dergelijke.
Spannend.
En dan gingen wij dus met het vliegtuig gingen dat schip zoeken, zo snel mogelijk. Ja. En dan dirigeerden we een helikopter naartoe en dan... En dan brachten we de helikopter eigenlijk weer naar het ziekenhuis. Ja, en als je dan, soms ging het goed, maar het ging ook wel eens mis. En dan halverwege overleed die man. En dan waren we allemaal diep.
Ja.
Wat een brok in ons keel, echt wel.
Op een gegeven moment, wat ik ken je levensverhaal, zette je voet aan vaste wal in Katwijk. Waar je vrouw en jij ook woonden. En toen was je in Duitsland op vakantie. En dan kocht je met smoes een satellietschotel. Want dat moest je bij je vrouw er doorheen wurmen.
Ja, dat klopt. Ja, ik ben heel nieuwsgierig in alle nieuwe elektronica. En een daarvan was onder andere een satelliet. En dat was in Duitsland wel. In Nederland kon je die dingen niet kopen gewoon. En ik wilde graag zo'n ding hebben. Ja, dat was 1200 gulden toen die tijd. En dus eigenlijk met een smoes kocht, wilde ik zo'n ding kopen. En ik had de toezegging natuurlijk van Mini ook nodig. En zei, ja, maar daar kun je Hour of Power mee bekijken. Nou, dat wist ze dus wel. Ik zeg, dus kunnen we dat zondags bekijken? Nou, toen was het dus goed. Toen heb ik hem meegenomen en ik heb hem daar uitgeprobeerd en mee naar huis genomen. En ja hoor. Nou, en toen begon het dus. Ik begon die dienst op te nemen. Als ik dan laat thuis kwam, dus s'morgens vroeg of s'nachts. Ja, dan kijk je niet naar of vrouw, maar we hadden de video, dus dan namen we dat op. En toen zei mijn zus, joh, mag ik die band ook eens zien? Nou, er is eigenlijk een circuitje ontstaan tussen mijn zus en mijn broer. En dus die videoband die stuurde ik op naar Houten. En van Houten ging hij naar Woudenberg. Van Woudenberg ging hij naar Zevenaar. En van Zevenaar ging hij dus naar Wageningen. En van Wageningen kwam hij weer terug naar Katwijk. En dan, dat hele circuitje zo bleef dus wekelijks eigenlijk draaien. Zo deden we eigenlijk power verspreiden. Want dat verder was het niet te zien.
Wat raakte jou in onze uitzendingen?
Ja, toch veel. Ik vond het geweldig fijn wat ik vond van dat er echt niet een hokjes systeem is. Hè? Laat me zeggen, katholiek, protestant en al die kerken en zo. Dat vond ik verschrikkelijk, want je bent natuurlijk over de hele wereld geweest. En ze pleiden allemaal God en de een doet zo en de ander doet zo. En ik vond dat wel mooi, want Hour of Power die kiest niet voor een vorm. Die kiest gewoon openheid. En daar zitten katholieke, joden enzovoort. Dus, en dat vond ik prachtig. En ik denk, zo hoort het ook. Ja.
André, je zit hier met de reden. Een paar maanden geleden was dominee Tamboer hier op visite. En die zei, wat ik zo mooi vind, dat Hour of Power mensen ook naar de kerk brengt. Dat het niet alleen zitten voor de televisie is. Dat mensen daadwerkelijk ook naar de kerk gaan. De weg naar de kerk vinden. Jij hebt die ook door Hour of Power gevonden naar de Meerkerk, de kerk van dominee Tamboer.
Ja, dat is juist. Ik ben door vrienden meegenomen en eigenlijk tegen mijn zin. En, ik wilde eigenlijk van het gezeik eigenlijk afwezen, plat vloers gezegd.
Dus je bent een marineman, dus.
Ja. Dus toen ben ik een keer meegegaan. En toen ben ik nooit meer weggegaan. Ik ben daar wekelijks.
Gebeurt er dan?
Ja, dat waren zoveel emoties. Het ging toevallig over. Het was op Vaderdag en het ging een vader-zoon verhouding. En toen dacht ik, ja, toch hebben mijn zoon en mijn kinderen, die hebben me eigenlijk wel ontzettend veel gemist. Want ik was toch wel zo'n 200 dagen per jaar ben je weg eigenlijk in een heel jaar. Dat is best veel. En daar zitten natuurlijk allerlei problemen aan vast ook natuurlijk. Dat dacht ik. En nou, toen kon die bootje kwam zo'n helder bij me binnen. En ik heb liters tranen, heb ik mijn heel jasje hier was helemaal nat.
Jij?
Echt waar, ja, echt waar. Zonde als marine.
Dat was zo'n harde marine.
Ja. Maar er brak iets in me. En toen dacht ik, dit is zo mooi. Ik denk dat ik dat verschopt heb eigenlijk. Oh, wat dom, zei ik tegen mezelf. Ja. En toen ben ik wekelijks teruggekomen. En ik werk er zelfs niet. Dus.
Als vrijwilliger?
Als vrijwilliger, ja. Twee keer in de week zit ik
wat
er
aan helpen.
Nou, ik heb helpen opzetten het multimedia gedeelte. Dus clipjes maken voor de zondag en zo. En nu heb ik nog twee mensen die ook mij helpen. En ik doe nu eigenlijk de automatisering erbij. Maar alles wat er komt, een helpdesk. Ja. En als iemand er
Want je bent een software-gigantje.
Ja, ik schrijf software en ik het zit er ook bij.
Je bent lekker bezig.
Ja.
André, ik wil je heel hartelijk bedanken dat je hier vanmorgen te gast wilde zijn. Een inspirerend verhaal. Ik geef je twee boeken. Je had het over dat je een beetje een verloren zoon was. Dat zijn we allemaal. Totdat we thuiskomen. Ik geef je graag dit boek van Harry Nouwen. Jouw welbekende
kast. Ja, die ken ik. Ja, geweldig, man.
En dit boek van dominee Maxwell kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden. Dominee met die stralende glimlach. Weet je wel, die ook vier preken in de kerk heeft. En zo meteen weer spreekt.
Dus dat is
daarom is wel heel toepasselijk om dit boek te geven. We hebben het net in het Nederlands uitgebracht.
Zo, geweldig.
Fantastisch boek. Ik ben erin begonnen. Dus.
Nou, hartelijk dank, Jan.
Okay. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar de McNeil Jubilee Singers, prachtig lied zingen, echt black gospel, en uit volle borst, God is real good.
May the Lord God bless you real good, may the Lord God bless you real good, woke me up this morning, saw me on my way, may the Lord God bless you real good.
Let me ask you, have any of you ever failed to, raise your hands on these, have you ever failed to get a job or a promotion you wanted in life? How many of you have ever, how many of you have ever been impatient with a child? got you on that one, didn't I, huh? How many of you would raise your hand and say, John, honest to God, I have never failed, but I am sitting beside somebody who has failed miserably, huh? You see, we've all failed. We've all failed, and we all understand. We all understand that failure has a way, many times, of dampening our spirit and causing us to give up. And so many people that we look up to today are what I call famous failures. Bill Gates, a dropout of Harvard, spent $50 on computer technology, and he started a business and hasn't done too bad. Mark Hansen and Jack Canfield, the authors of Chicken Soup for the Soul, went to 50 publishers to get their book published, and they were rejected by 50 publishers until they found one that would publish the book, and it's sold 75 million copies. There are a lot of famous failures, and the Bible. What I love about God's Word is God's Word takes some of the most significant, important people, people that we look up to, people that we want to pattern our lives after. He takes some of the Bible takes some of these most significant people and talks about their failures. The one I want to talk about today is Peter. In fact, the lesson that Peter learned from God about failure was that God will give you hope. Because in Peter's failure, he had a tendency to give up hope. Now, let's go to the beginning when Jesus saw Peter. When he came into the presence of the Lord and he saw Peter, he saw this strong, muscular, square-jawed looking leader. And he said, I'm going to change your name. We're going to call you the Rock. You're strong and you've got capacity and you've got a physical presence. We're going to call you the Rock. And this is not a bad thing. I mean, here comes Peter, the disciple, and he's just kind of intimidated with Jesus. He's kind of getting in there. And Jesus looked at him and said, we're going to call you Rocky. You're going to be Rocky. Boy, I think Peter said, I'm the Rock. But if you look at Peter's life, there were just a lot of chisels cutting away on the Rock and mistakes that he made. You turn the pages and you see that he's speaking out of turn a lot of times. He's taking his eye off Jesus when he entered into the water. He went to sleep at a very important time in the Lord's life when he asked him to pray with him. He took things in his own hand, attacked a soldier with a sword. And you can go down, Peter, and you can see all kinds of shortcomings, mistakes, and failures. But of course, the classic one, the one that you and I know about, is when his best friend, Jesus, needed him the very most, when he depended upon him to speak out for him and to stand up for him, you know the story, Peter denied knowing his best friend. Now, this is a major failure. And I've asked myself many times in the denial of Peter towards his Christ, why he did that. What caused that failure? And I think there are three reasons that Peter failed. First of all, he placed himself spiritually above the others. Now, I know that Peter looked upon himself in a more favorable light than the other disciples, and I know that he placed himself spiritually above them because when Jesus talked that night about the betrayal, he looked at his disciples and he said, tonight you're going to desert me. And Peter declared, Lord, if everyone else deserts you, if everyone else leaves you, if everyone else messes up, he said, I just want you to know, I will not desert you. In other words, he said, hey, Lord, I'm the Rock. I'm the Rock. Hey, you can count on me. Now, Lord, I can't talk about these other guys. I think you may have some problems with that other leaven, to be honest with you. But I just want you to know, you can count on me. And I can tell you in our own spiritual journey, whenever we begin to place ourselves above others, when we begin to think that we are more spiritual than someone else, or that we're stronger than someone else, it is almost always a sign that we're about to fall. That pride is going to eventually bring us down. But I know this, we are setting ourselves up for failure when we think that we are more spiritual than someone else. Secondly, the second reason Peter failed is that he thought he knew himself better than Jesus did. This amazes me, because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. You see, Peter thought that he knew more about himself than Jesus did. And every time I begin to think that I have better plans than God has for me, or I have better ideas than God has for me, or I have better decisions to make for myself than God has for me, it's always putting me on the edge of failure. And a third reason he failed was that he felt that he was stronger than he was. He literally felt that he was more capable than he really was. And Jesus said to him, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In other words, Peter, you've overestimated yourself. You've underestimated others. And during the pressure of the crowd, we know what happened. In the pressure of the crowd, while Jesus was on trial, three times Peter denied him. And in denying Jesus, at that third time, the rooster crowed, and the Bible says, and the Lord turned. When the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He never said a word. But as Peter saw the master look at him, he could tell in his eyes. He could see the disappointment. He could sense that this was a failure that was of proportion like he had never experienced before in his life. And he was crushed. The rock was crushed as he went outside and he wept. Yet on that first Easter morning, you know the story, the women come down, the tomb is empty, the angels talk to the women, he who was crucified is now risen. This brought great hope to the women. And then I love this phrase. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this one. The angels looked at these women and said, now go and tell his followers, the followers of Jesus. Now notice this, and Peter. The angel said, now we want you to go tell the disciples the Lord is risen, but not, just let me clarify this. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, and Peter. They wanted him to know that in spite of his failures, in spite of this terrible denial, that God loved him unconditionally, and that the fact that he was still a disciple and he was still in the inner circle and that he was still unconditionally, preciously loved. Now, while all this was happening, what does Peter say? Peter's discouraged. Peter's given up. The last time he saw Jesus, he saw that look in the Lord's eye and he had denied him, and this was a failure that Peter could not overcome, and he looked at his disciple colleagues and said, guys, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the trade I used to before I met Jesus. A young man who had so much hope of becoming fishers of men now is going back to fish for fish. A young man who was called the Rock now wants to slink away and get as far away as he possibly can to try to forget what he's done and try to abandon all those ideals and values that he had. He was disappointed. He was discouraged. He had lost hope. He was in despair. He's fishing with the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, now comes back. He's on the shore. And he called out to his disciples out there fishing. He said, have you guys caught anything? And I love this. The Bible says this. The disciples, they said, no. We haven't caught anything. Now, I just got to stop here long enough because my sense of humor is just what it is. And when they said they had caught nothing, it's the only, I think, time that a fisherman had been truthful. So we caught nothing. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side. And when they cast the nets over on the other side, they pulled up a huge haul, 153 fish. And John said to Peter, it's the master. It's the master on the shore. And then Peter, as the boat started to slowly turn to go back to the shore, Peter dove into the water. And when he dove in the water, he was basically saying, the boat's too slow. And I'm getting a second chance. And I thought that I had blown it forever. And the master is on the shore, and as he's swimming, he's saying things like, I've held on to this failure long enough. I've allowed this mistake to control my emotions long enough. I've allowed this to keep me from my potential long enough. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. And on the shore he came. And Jesus had a fire. It's interesting. It says that he had a charcoal fire. Stay with me. The sense of smell, of all the five senses, the sense of smell is the one that you remember the best. And when he came on shore to see Jesus, to get this failure off of his back, the first thing he sees is Jesus and the fire, and he smells the charcoal. Charcoal is only mentioned twice in the Bible. You see, Peter was sitting at a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus. Now he's coming back to get these failures off his back. And again, he smells the charcoal, and all it does is bring back that fresh reminder of that failure and that mistake. So how did Peter turn from failing Christ to following Christ? It's in the dialogue in this passage of Scripture. If you're going to start following Christ after your failures, you're going to have to wake up to your problem. And Jesus, when he looked at Peter, he asked him a very simple question. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, let me talk to you. Do you love me? Now, to be honest with you, if I was Jesus, I would not have asked that question. I wouldn't even thought of that question. I looked at Peter and I just said like this, Peter, I am so disappointed in you. Dear God, Peter, I've spent 3 years of my life investing in you. I mean, Peter, haven't you been with me when we saw miracles? Haven't you been with me when we sang the glory of God? Peter, 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 how could you do that? Why did you do that? That's the kind of questions I'd ask. Jesus knew that those weren't the questions. He knew there was one issue. And he wanted to wake Peter up to the problem. He said, Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask that question once or twice. 3 times he said, Peter, do you love me? And the third time, Peter is now beside himself, wanting to get this failure off his back. And he said, Lord, you know me. You know, you've got to know that I love you. And then Jesus said something interesting. After Peter said, you have to know that I love you, he looked at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, when he said more than these, what did he mean? Oh, he could have been pointing to the boats. But Peter, do you love me more than the fishing business that you've gone back to? Do you love me more than the boats? Or he could have been saying, he could have been waving his hand to the disciples. Remember, the disciples that Peter said, I don't know if you can count on them, but you can count on me. Now he said, Peter, let me ask you, do you think you love me more than these other 11 followers love me? Wow. He said, I want you to wake up to your problem. It's a love issue. And I want you to break up with every rival love, whatever these is, the boats, the disciples. And then he said, I want you to take up your ministry. I want to give you a ministry. And this next dialogue is very interesting. Jesus shared with Peter that he was not going to, from that day on, control his life. He said, I'm telling you the very truth, Peter. When you're young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get older, you have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to help Peter understand what kind of death he would experience. Then he commanded Peter, follow me. And turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple that Jesus loved. In other words, Peter turned his head and he saw John. And he said, Master, what's going to happen to him? In other words, he said, Jesus, I don't mind having this kind of tough life as long as John has it too. Just tell us we're all going to suffer and I'll feel better. And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. And Peter did. And a few weeks later, he became the preacher at Pentecost that literally gave wind and birth to the greatest gift we've ever received out of our side of our salvation. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter, who lost hope and went back fishing and gave it all up, now all of a sudden has fresh wind beneath his wing. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 81 times in this word, 81 times, you'll see the word hope. 81 times you'll read the word hope. One time before the resurrection, 80 times after the resurrection. 80 times after the Lord arose, there was hope for us. No matter what our mistakes, no matter what our failures, no matter what our problems, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've gone through, there's hope. And Peter would tell you, he would tell me, the lesson he learned in his failure was that God will give you hope. I close with this very personal story. Just a few days ago, my mother died. About a month ago, I was in Asia doing an Asian book tour and speaking to the corporate community. And I was in Thailand, and my sister, Trish, who's an RN, called me on the phone and said they just discovered Mom has cancer. So as soon as I could, I got back, and Margaret and I drove from our home in Jupiter, Florida, up to Winter Haven, where Mom and Dad live. And we had a wonderful Thursday with her. She had just gotten back from the hospital, and I've never had a better day with my mom. We laughed, and she wanted to kind of get rid of some of the books on her bookshelf, so I took all the books down from her bookshelf, and I'd read her the title. She said, I don't want that one anymore, and I don't want that one anymore. And then she said, well, I want that one. And then she had one of my books on the bookshelf, so I pulled that down, and she said, oh, now what do I do with this one? And finally, with a smile, she said, okay, you're here. I'll have to keep that one. We just had a phenomenal day. toward the evening, my dad called me into his office and said, "It's not going to be long, is it, son?" I said, "No, Dad, it's just a matter of days." And he said, "I want you to do the funeral." I said, "I don't know if I can. It's my mother. I mean, I've done a lot of funerals, and I've talked a lot about the resurrection and hope. But I don't know. I don't know if I'm emotionally able to do my own mother's funeral." And he looked at me. He's a very good leader, confident man. He looked at me and said, "Son, God will help you. You can do it. And I know that it would please your mom." So I said, "I'll do my best." And so I put stuff together. And a few nights later, she went to be with the Lord. So that Friday came for her memorial service. And I began the memorial service by talking about the Atticus, the Greek scholar in 125 A.D., who described the funerals of Christians. He was trying to describe to the secular world why Christianity was contagious and was growing, and the people couldn't understand it. And he said, let me describe it this way. He said, at a Christian's funeral, they sing songs and they praise God. And he said, they talk about the fact that they're leaving this world and going to one that is eternal. And he said, their viewpoint of death is different than any other person. So I talked about my mom, and God did help me. And I closed with the fact my mother had a great sense of adventure. My mother loved to travel, and she's been blessed. And because of her, my brother and myself, we've been able to take her around the world and many, many wonderful trips. And she always loved to plan the trip. She always loved to talk about where she was going and planning. And I closed that day by saying to those who had come to say their last goodbyes to her, "My mom has now taken the trip of all trips. She's going to a place where God dwells. She's diminished from our sight, but on heaven's shores, they're saying, she is coming. She is coming. She is coming." And then I looked at their friends and family and said, "The reason I can stand before you and smile on the day of the memorial service of my mother is because I know where she is. And my friends, you watching television in America, around the world, you at the Crystal Cathedral today, here is my last word to you. Hope. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God offers you eternal life. God offers you hope. And that is the star that causes us to rise above the difficulties and disappointments, because we have a hope and in faith in a God that we can live with forever and ever." God bless you.
May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He give you peace deep down in your soul. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there will be no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen.
Elke zondag spreekt Hour of Power weer vele duizenden kijkers aan met een positieve en inspirerende boodschap. Dit kunnen we alleen doen dankzij de donateurs die ons trouw steunen. Jezus zei, de oogst is groot, maar arbeiders zijn er weinig. Hour of Power vindt het belangrijk dat Gods liefde wordt verkondigd. Daarom hebben wij voor u wekelijks een inspirerende spreker. Zonder arbeiders geen oogst, zonder donateurs geen uitzending. Voelt u zich thuis bij Hour of Power en wilt u dat Hour of Power iedere week op de televisie te zien blijft? Zou u dan ook donateur willen worden? Wij verwelkomen u graag in onze kring. Al met een klein bedrag per maand levert u een structurele bijdrage aan onze missie. Als welkomstgeschenk sturen wij u de DVD-box Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden? Deze gloednieuwe DVD-box bevat 4 preken van John Maxwell vanuit de Crystal Cathedral over het thema dromen. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588. Alvast hartelijk dank. Ook het nieuwe boek van John Maxwell, Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden, kan vanaf nu besteld worden bij Hour of Power.
En wij bedanken natuurlijk alle donateurs die deze uitzending mogelijk maken. Wat een geweldige toespraak van dominee Maxwell. En wat is dat inspirerend. En weet je, Gods liefde doet je ogen stralen, maakt je woorden zacht en geeft elke stap die je zet veerkracht. Wij hopen er volgende week weer te zijn. Dan met dokter Ben Hobrink, die gaat vertellen dat de Bijbel, de wetenschap, 3500 jaar vooruit is. En dominee Schulle spreekt zelf in de Crystal Cathedral. Dat volgende week bij Hour of Power. Iedereen een hele goede zondag toegewenst. Fijn dat u en dat jij gekeken hebt. En graag tot volgende week.
With your grace, give us faith so we'll be saved.